As we continue in our summer series on the pursuit of holiness, today we're going to talk about the joy of holiness. When I say the word joy, what thoughts come to mind? For many of us, the word joy is often used as a synonym for the word happy. To be happy is to feel joy. And for sure, the definitions overlap. But there's a significant difference, especially when you look at joy from a biblical perspective. Happy, or happiness, like the word suggests, comes from good things happening. It's based on positive circumstance. It comes and goes based on what happens in our lives. Biblical joy isn't based upon happenings or whether things are going well or things are going bad. Biblical joy remains even in the midst of suffering and hard times, even in the midst of sadness and joy. See, joy and happiness are not the same thing. Joy supersedes happiness, for happiness is momentary and fleeting, and joy is long, lasting, and enduring. Joy is that settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of our lives. Joy is that quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. Joy is that determined choice to praise God in every situation. Biblical joy is not just a feeling or emotion. It's a spiritual reality brought about by the Holy Spirit in our lives. Joy is more than a feeling. It's a disposition. It's a constitution, even a characteristic of a true follower of God. The second word describing the fruit that the Holy Spirit develops in believers is joy. Galatians 5:22-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." All of these differing aspects of the fruit of the Spirit aren't emotions, but actions. Actual spiritual character development. Joy is spiritual character development of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." When boiling down some of the essential actions, some of the essential characteristics of a follower of Christ, of those in the kingdom of heaven, Paul picks three there in Romans 14:17. He says, righteousness, peace, and joy. Those are the characteristics of those in the kingdom. Joy is not something that only some followers of Christ are supposed to have. Developing joy is the very work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of every believer, each one of us, all of us, you and me. Think about it. Just like love and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control are all Spirit-induced character qualities that every Christian is supposed to have in ever-growing quantities, so is joy. Don't you see, joy is so much more than an emotion. It's a virtue. Joy is a word that is used to describe a necessary attribute of a Christian's character. Paul wrote his letter to the church in Philippi, and while he was in prison, not knowing if he would be released or if he would be killed. Yet one of the central themes, one of the main themes of the book of Philippians is joy and rejoicing. As he contemplates the possibility of being martyred for his faith, he says in Philippians 2:17, "Even if I'm poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me." See, biblical joy is not dependent on positive circumstances. Paul had joy. Paul's in prison. Paul lived joy. And Paul commanded joy. Philippians 4:4. Perhaps you know it. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say, rejoice." One commentator wrote in his letter to the Philippians, Apostle Paul speaks about joy and the Christian's duty to rejoice over and over again. He writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always." This is one of those biblical imperatives, and it leaves no room for not rejoicing. For Paul, he says Christians are to rejoice always, not sometimes, not periodically or occasionally. Then he adds, "Again I say, rejoice." Now, obviously, God's not commanding an emotion. God's not commanding a feeling. So how is it even possible to rejoice in the Lord always? How did Paul do it? It's in prison with joy. What about where the book of James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Trials with joy? How about 1 Thessalonians 1:6, where it says, "For you receive the word in much affliction and with joy in the Holy Spirit." Affliction with joy? It's even said of our Lord in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." The cross? With joy? You know, it's not, "Yay, prison! Man, aren't these trials great? Don't you just love affliction? I am so looking forward to dying on the cross." See, biblical joy isn't some kind of false positive thinking about the negative difficulties in our lives. Biblical joy isn't pretending everything's all right. Isn't it great? "Hey, the doctor just told me I have stage 4 cancer. All right. Hey, you know, I just lost my job. High five." That's not real. That's not honest. That's not biblical joy. Biblical joy isn't based on our circumstances, whether they're good or they're bad. Biblical joy supersedes our circumstances. How in the world is it possible to face prison and trials and affliction and death and cancer and loss with joy? What did Paul say in Philippians 4:4? What did he say? "Rejoice in the Lord always." Did you catch that? He didn't say "rejoice always." It's very important. One commentator said, "The key to the Christian's joy is its source, which is the Lord. If Christ is in me and I am in him, that relationship is not a sometimes experience. The Christian is always in the Lord, and the Lord is always in the Christian. And that is always a reason for joy. Even if the Christian cannot rejoice in the circumstances he finds himself passing through, pain and sorrow and grief, he can still rejoice in Christ. We rejoice in the Lord. And since he never leaves us or forsakes us, we can always rejoice." See, sorrow and grief and pain and suffering and loss are real. And they're not fun, and it brings tears to our eyes. But as followers of Christ, in the very midst of the hardships of life, we can have joy. Why? Because we have Christ. He's the key. He's the source. He's the reason. It's not just a doctrine that gives us joy. It's a person that gives us joy. It's Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. See, knowing that we are his and he is mine, knowing that the unseen is more real than what is seen, knowing that he's working out his will in all things, at all times, knowing that I'm a child of God and that God, my Father, is in control, knowing that we're in a spiritual battle and the enemy wants to use suffering to take our focus and our thoughts off of Christ, knowing that Jesus, because of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, every follower of Christ can have biblical joy. Just read biographies. Read biographies of missionaries and pastors, of evangelists, of Christian workers of any and all sorts, and you'll find the truth repeated over and over and over again. Jesus, who he is and what he has done. Jesus is the reason. Jesus is the source. He is the key to joy in all of life's circumstances. I can remember a chapel service when I was at Cedarville University. John Moore was the speaker. He's the author of the hymn, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. He was telling the story about how God had used this simple hymn. And he shared that he'd been told that as a family of believers in Africa were being persecuted to the point of death, their dying words was singing his hymn. It says, days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul the Savior can feel. Every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. It's Jesus. It's who he is and what he has done. Jesus is the reason. Jesus is the source. Jesus is the key to joy in all of life's circumstances. Jesus is very near. Perhaps you're saying to yourself, I don't have that kind of biblical joy in my life. How do I get that? How does the Holy Spirit develop that kind of joy in me? Well, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. Look at some incredible verses in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. The scripture says, Jesus speaking, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus said, so that my joy may be in you, and so that your joy may be full. How do we have Jesus' joy permeate us? How can we be filled with biblical joy? What does the passage say? Verse 9, abide. Verse 10, obey. Verse 11, joy. Jesus links abiding and obedience with joy. Jesus, in a cause and effect manner, says abiding plus obedience equals joy. To have a true biblical joy in our lives, we need to abide in Christ and obey Christ. We might have thought it was more complicated than that, but it's not. Abide plus obey equals joy. Remember, Jesus is a source. Jesus is a key. Kevin DeYoung said, we must always remember that in seeking after holiness, we're not so much seeking after a thing as we're seeking after a person. We don't just want holiness. We want the Holy One, in whom we've been counted holy and are now being made holy. To run hard after holiness is to run hard after God. So let's look at the equation for joy. I like how one described two aspects of abiding as union and communion. We have union with Christ. In salvation, we've been united with Christ. In his sinless substitutionary death, in his powerful vindicating resurrection, we have union with Christ. What he did for us and he did to us. We are alive in Christ because we have union with Christ. If you've come to know him by grace through faith, confessing your sin and confessing him as your Lord and the leader of your life, you have been united with Christ. You have union with Christ. And union with Christ is the irrevocable work of the Spirit. See, the Spirit is our seal. He's our guarantee. guaranteeing a permanent union with Christ. Nothing can separate us from Him. Nothing can make us a little more or a little less united with Christ. Union with Christ is fixed and secure. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. We've been permanently grafted into Him. Yet the vine and the branches don't just stop there, right? The vine continues to feed the branches so that they grow and produce much fruit. That is our communion with Christ. Our communion with Christ is growing and strengthening of our relationship with Him. Our communion with Christ deepens as our knowledge with Him grows, as our affection for Him grows. We experience more of His love richly in our life. We in turn deepen our commitment to Him. Our union with Christ is permanent. Our communion with Christ grows and changes. DeYoung uses marriage as an illustration of this truth. You can't get more or less married. When you're married, you're married. You've been united. You have union. But you can have a stronger or weaker marriage. That's communion. Our communion with Christ can also be negatively affected by how we handle sin in our lives, our unresponsiveness to God's grace, our indifference to God's plan. Our union with Christ is permanent. Our communion with Christ grows and changes and matures. We see that in John 15. Further there with abiding and obeying and how it's closely linked together. John 15, 4 and 5 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." See, we can do nothing for Christ if not we are abiding in Him. The branch is useless unless it's connected to the vine, united to the vine. And that abiding, that uniting, leads directly to obeying, to communion. If we're growing in our communion with Christ, we are by necessity growing in our obedience to Christ. We live out our abiding by obeying. 1 John 3:24 says, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him and God in him." You see the connection? We obey as we abide, and we abide as we obey. Since abiding and obeying are essential to growing in our communion with God, they're essential in our pursuit of holiness in our lives. Since our union with Christ gives us the privilege and responsibility to pursue communion with Christ, what are some of the specific things? What are some specific ways that we can deepen our communion with Christ? Part of the answer is just to recognize that the Spirit is already and always doing His work in our lives. It's a beautiful thing. He's working through all of our life circumstances, sermons and Bible studies and song and conviction and prayer and friends and church and work. Family. It's a myriad of things that the Holy Spirit is using to bring us along in our growing communion with Christ. He is ever active to produce in our life an ever-growing Christ-likeness in us. That's why it's so important to see all of life 24/7 as God's training ground, as the Holy Spirit working on us, our spiritual growth. It might be a song that you hear on the radio. It might be a memory of a sermon that you had years ago. It might be the beauty of a sunset as you're taking a walk at night. It might be the comforting words from a loved one. It might be the very frustration that you're feeling at work. The Holy Spirit's using all of these type of things to bring us closer to Christ in our daily abiding and obedience to Him. Every believer is a 24/7 project under construction by the Holy Spirit to the glory of Jesus Christ. But there are things that we should be actively doing. There are ways that we should actively engage in our ever-growing communion with Christ. And I'm just going to briefly mention five. Five ways that we can pursue communion with Christ. And they're nothing new. Matter of fact, You've probably, each one in here, I've probably heard of each one of these multiple times. But sometimes we just need to stop and evaluate, right? Sometimes we just need to go back to the basics, go back to the things that are necessary to promote a greater communion with Christ in your life. Makes me think of that illustration of the great football coach Vince Lombardi. At the halftime, it was guys struggling, and he held up a football to his football players and said, "Man, this is a football." Of course they knew it was a football. But sometimes you got to go back to the very basics. Go back to what we know to make sure and promote the greater communion in our lives. So the first one is prayer. One said, if there's one thing Christians all agree on, it's that God wants us to pray. Jesus made prayer a priority in his life. He taught his disciples how to pray. We're commanded in Colossians 4:2 to continue steadfastly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says we're to pray without ceasing. And if there's another thing that we can all agree on, is that we all feel guilty about not praying more. Prayer is an essential part of a growing communion with Christ. Why? Because prayer is communication. Prayer is talking to God. You can hardly say that you're in communion with God if you're not talking to him. Kevin DeYoung said, we all know that we should pray, and we all want to pray, or at least we want to pray. But we all know from experience that ought to is not enough to get us to pray consistently. What's missing is the element of communion. It's not enough to screw up our resolve and to set the alarm 15 minutes earlier, to mumble through a few more minutes of prayer so that we can feel good about our spiritual disciplines. So we need to understand that time spent in prayer is time with our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Communion is the goal, not crossing off the line of a to-do list. Prayer is always going to be hard this side of heaven. But when we see prayer as simple conversation, as communication between you and God, that truth helps develop our communion, our intimate connection with God. When prayer is communion between you and God, then prayer will start to feel less like a duty and more like a privilege. Prayer is not telling God a list of things that you want. Prayer is not aligning God's will to our will. Prayer is aligning our will to God's will. Simple communion, communication. Perhaps today, as you evaluate your communion with God, prayer is the area that you need to work on. I've put on the back table a prayer booklet that I like to use. I've offered it several times before. It's a great way to organize a prayer time. Please feel free after the service to pick one up. The next area to pursue communion with Christ is through his word. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. One of the most important aspects of abiding in Christ is having his words abide in us. The prophet Jeremiah said, your words were found, and I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. God's word is sustenance for our souls. Without feeding our souls God's word, our souls would starve. But when we regularly take in full meals of God's word, God's word becomes a joy and a delight to our heart. We cannot have communion with Christ apart from the truth about Christ. We know the living word, Jesus, through the written word about Jesus, the Bible. John 17:17 says, we are sanctified in the truth that God's word is the truth. Do you have a regular intake into your soul of God's word? There are many, so many ways to do that. Obviously, you could read it, study it on your own, use a devotional like Our Daily Bread, the new issues for September. I've just come in and they're on the table in the foyer. You can listen to sermons on the radio or online. I love to listen to sermons. I regularly feed my soul with great sermons that I listen to on the radio or online. One way you can do that, if you want to get deeper into study, you can check out something that a person right here in our congregation is doing. Brad Weber is doing this cool thing called Theology Nights. It's a video discussion on Friday nights at 7:30. You can connect to it by going to theologynights.com. You can also watch the past episodes that are there. I have watched each episode, and guess what? It has fed my soul. You see, there's a smorgasbord of opportunities, of ways of feeding your soul with God's Word. The health of your soul, the depth of your communion with Christ are dependent upon you taking the initiative to feast on God's Word. Your soul's health is dependent upon it. Maybe this is the area that you need to focus on to grow in your communion with Christ. The next way we pursue communion with Christ is through fellowship with other Christians. There's a word for that. It's called church. Think about this now. Since the church is the body of Christ, we cannot have full communion with Christ without also communing with His church, His body, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a great illustration. The story is told by D.L. Moody. He was visiting a prominent Chicago citizen when the idea of church membership and church involvement came up. "I can believe I can be just as good a Christian outside the church as I can be inside the church," the man said. Moody said nothing. Instead, he moved up to the fireplace, blazing against the winter outside, removed one of the burning coals, and placed it on the hearth. The two men sat together and watched the ember die out. "I see," said the other man. DeYoung has this powerful quote. "In more than a decade of pastoral ministry, I've never met a Christian who is healthier, more mature, more active in ministry by being apart from the church. But I have found the opposite to be invariably true. And the less involved you are, the more disconnected those following you will be. The man who attempts Christianity without the church shoots himself in the foot, shoots his children in the leg, shoots his grandchildren in the heart." It's a powerful quote. In other words, regular church attendance doesn't just help you to grow in your communion with Christ. It helps your whole family. It helps everyone who comes behind you, those who are following you. Perhaps this is the area that you need to grow in your communion with Christ. Today, perhaps you need to resolve to make the regular meeting with the body of Christ a top priority to you and your family. The fourth and fifth ways of developing deeper communion with Christ grow out of the third way of pursuing greater fellowship with your fellow believers in church. The fourth way of pursuing communion with Christ is service. One of the greatest ways to deepen your communion with Christ, your love and dependence upon Him, is to serve others. I can tell you unequivocally, I am a much more mature follower of Christ. These 8 years now, since I've come to Poland Village Baptist Church, because what Christ has taught me in service to His church. For me, there's nothing more challenging in my own spiritual growth than preparing for and teaching God's Word. You want to feel conviction? Listen to your own sermons online. Listen to yourself. Preach God's Word to yourself. It's so convicting. There are many ways to serve Christ. Many ways to serve Him in the church and in the greater Christian community. Perhaps this is where you need to evaluate. You need to take a step up in your communion with Christ by serving Him. There are so many opportunities in so many different ways. If that's you, If that's what you need now to take that step of communion in Christ, don't wait for an opportunity to get posted on the bulletin board. Come talk to me. Come talk to Pastor Rob. We'd love to help you improve your serve. The last one to mention today is communion. Communion, the Lord's Supper, is an important time of deepening our communion with Christ. It's not ritual, it's relationship. It's not perfunctory, it's profound. It's not just bread and juice. It's a time of intense evaluation on the progress of your spiritual growth. It's a time of holding the very symbols of Christ's death for our sins and then asking God, how am I doing in living my life for this one who died for me? I've come to believe that some of the most important moments in our church every month are the services where we have communion together. At the table, Christ nourishes us. He comforts us. He strengthens us. He convicts us. He challenges us. He changes us. He brings us hope and peace and understanding. He reminds us of his unending love through the incredible sacrifice of his life for us. Almost every first Sunday of the month, we celebrate the Lord's table together. See, make it your aim not only to be here, but to literally, wholeheartedly participate with Christ in communion. Let's turn back to the passage we looked at. John 15:9-11. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love, Jesus said. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be filled. How do you have joy in your life? How do you have Christ's joy in you permeating your heart and soul? How is it that you're filled with joy? How can you have the kind of joy that rises in your hearts, even in the midst of loss and persecution and heartache? It's not a secret. It's not anything new. It might seem boring, out of date, but it just so happens to be true. The way to a growing, vibrant communion with Christ that produces spiritual characteristic of joy in our life is to pray, to feed our souls with God's word, to go to church, to be in fellowship with the body of Christ, to serve the body of Christ, and to partake the body of Christ in the Lord's table. Remember, the focus is him. The focus is Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's always about him. It's always for him. It's always because of him. How can you be filled with joy? Abide in Christ. Keep his commandments. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we'd have to say that we lack the joy of Christ in our lives because our communion with him is weak and our keeping of his commandments is missing. The joy is there for us to be filled with. The question is, are we going to live out our union in Christ by pursuing an ever-growing and expanding communion with Christ? So evaluate this morning. As we close now and have a time of singing and think, get your pen out. Where is the area you need to grow? What's the Holy Spirit telling you? What's the step you need to take in your communion with Christ? Let's pray together. Father, now we are challenged by your word. We would have to admit, so many of us, that the joy of the Lord is not our strength. That we have foregone that strength because we have not engaged in that abiding in Christ. We have not engaged in the keeping of his commandments. And so the joy that is ours in Christ is not filling us. So, Lord, we confess that to you, and we ask you to guide us now. Spirit, we ask you to give us insight. What's an area? Where's a way I can grow? How can I deepen my connection, my communion with you? Lord, we need joy. And we pray you'd help us to pursue it through the Holy Spirit in our lives.